Well, it's great to have everybody here, and I've got to tell you, I'm a little warm. It was pretty warm here earlier, I'm thinking. And it's like, you don't want us warm, because I was telling a couple people this morning that our well went funny last night, yesterday, so I decided to pull the well, and because it was nice weather, it's only going to get worse, and so we ended up getting a new pump and stuff. But I wasn't able to put the well, or the pump back into the well. Last night, so we didn't even showered, and I haven't shaven and stuff, and I'm like, it's really hot and sweaty, and I was like, that's like the worst thing for me, you know. So I'm gonna stand way back over here, and but hey, I'm thinking, like, John the Baptist, when was the last time he showered, you know? It's like, it's not much. At any rate, today's message is don't be capricious. Does anybody know what that means? Good. I never... What's that?
Captious.
Yeah.
Capricious.
I think this is what it is.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I probably typed it... Yeah, I know. It's like, I am not a linguist in any way, guys. So this is like, I saw this word and I thought this was like a pretty cool word to be able to learn. So this is what we don't want to be, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to read some scripture and we're going to see if you can figure out what it means to be capricious. And we'll go for that. This is what you don't want to be, right? This is what we're looking for and stuff. So we're going to be looking at a parable, and that parable, where'd my remote go? Is going to be in Luke chapter 19. It is the parable of the mina. I have to turn. Oh my gosh, we're just going crazy here. We'll get there. Parable of the ten mina. And mina is really is a form of money and stuff. It's kind of equated to, I don't know what the British pound is. Is that like a dollar to us and stuff like that? It's not a lot of money. But this whole parable is very, what do you call it, synonymous with another parable in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, that deals with the talents.
Here in the Bible it says the minus was the wages about 3 months' wages.
Well, 3 months' wages. Okay, that's good. And so, I just saw that in mine, too. that's awesome. He's right. Armando's right, because I just saw that. I just confirmed that part. And so, it kind of coincides with it, but the two parables aren't exactly the same. One deals with talents and giving a certain amount of talents to one individual. This one here, we're dealing with the equal amounts of talents to several people. But the whole message really is kind of the same. So what we'll do is we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to read through this section here. So if you've got your Bibles, chapter 19, Luke, starting at verse 11 is where we're going to be. And it's good to kind of follow through when you're reading it, because I think it tends to stick a little bit more when we're doing this here. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, it's great to be able to have us all here today. I do thank you for this time. And in this service here, we're looking at your word, which is a very special time. It's special because your word is an absolute truth. It's one that we shouldn't question. We don't question. Some of it we have to take on faith, and some of it we seem to understand pretty easily. And some of it is a awesome reminder of where we should be with you in a relationship. As we read this story of the ten mina, I just pray that in our own hearts that what's being spoken settles correctly. That the Holy Spirit takes these words and just puts them into your heart, and it becomes the foundation, or just builds on that foundation of the God's gospel. We are to know God in a very special way, and so this is just maybe another way, another glimpse of seeing who He is. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so the parable of the ten minas begins this way here. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them this parable. And so when we're talking about listening to this, it's always important to kind of go back into the scripture prior to that. And it's a lot about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus, who was a major tax collector and stuff like that, a chief tax collector, which means he has tax collectors underneath him, and he collects tax from all these people that are collecting tax from all the individuals. He makes his money based upon the extra stuff that's been collected, right? But Zacchaeus wanted to see God, and God wanted to see Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' heart was really changed. It was changed in a very special way, in that Zacchaeus wanted to undo any wrong that he did. And so there's a huge movement, you know, of God in this section here, where just the presence of God made a difference in one individual's life. And then Jesus says, and starts talking about that, he says this in verse 9 before, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And when Jesus says these words, in the minds of the individuals that are going to be hearing this parable, they're hearing that God is going to come back and God's going to restore Israel into where it is. And this is the mindset of the individuals that are hearing this parable. So keep that in mind as he's saying that. So while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And again, that's where the pinnacle of all of the Israelite nation is, began and is centered on. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. When he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it, the first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out of what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for those who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Is that very uplifting? Okay, I don't want you to be capricious. What do I not want you to be? What's that?
A slacker.
Lazy. Right, but not only that, a capricious person is more than just that. A person that puts blame on other people's for what they see as an injustice. And they seem to want to, you know, even though they could make a difference, they chose not to, and their excuse is not themselves, but those around them. Don't be capricious. And so when we start looking at this scripture, and it's used about a man that has probably some great wealth, and he's going to be going off to be made a king. People don't really care for him for some reason, but yet he leaves some job to do for 10 men. And it says right there that he had 10 men are brought before him. 10 of his servants. And to each of them he gave 10 minas. So you're looking at, 30 months worth of wages in there. That's quite a bit of wages to hang on to. And he says, basically, just go and invest this. That's all you have to do. Now, we've been to a point, Hope and I, where when we first married and stuff, and we didn't have an awful lot of money. And we were scraping by, from paycheck to paycheck. And literally, before the next paycheck would come, we would have pennies in that account. Because, Hope was a good accountant, like that way. We would spend it just right. And we found, even just buying, we didn't have enough to buy those big racks of, toilet paper and stuff. We'd buy the 9 or 12 roll packs and stuff like that. We didn't have enough money for that. So we're buying, one or two rolls of toilet paper. They're expensive. You buy them by the individual rolls. But we didn't have that money to buy the big pack to make the savings and stuff. And I'm not joking. It's really, it was like that. It's true. No. We talked about this. And so, this is my story, okay? No, but we were tightly pinched. And we realized that, if you have a lot of money, it's fairly easy to make money because you can invest that money in larger amounts and still not be hindered from even possibly making some financial mistakes and still come out ahead. But if you don't have much money, if you lose a little, you've lost a lot. So in this case here, these men are given a lot of money, what we would consider a good chunk of change. Invest it. And we can look at the business aspect of it, and we're going to say, and we start reading the scripture, we know one person knows how to invest money. Hope and I are not big investors in money, and we don't, it's really difficult for us to do that sort of stuff. And we never really did up until, all of our debt was paid off, and all of a sudden we're, making more money than what we were when we were younger, when we really needed the money, with the kids and stuff like that. And it's really different. But before, we used our money to pay off debt. That was our financial stuff. That's our financial plan, right? But we never invested in anything. And so now that's a little different for us to be able to be doing that. But it's like if you're given a big chunk of money and you are money savvy, you probably can make an awful lot of money. And it's good to be able to do that and be able to have the gift to be able to know when to buy, when to sell, what business to start up, and how to manage that business because you've got that type of skill and able to do that. So we look at this parable, and obviously we have men of different skills. We have one that seems to be able to take that large of money and double the money. Over a period of time. We have no idea how long that period of time is. There were the master of the house gave the minas to the time that he actually returned. And when he gave the money, what orders did he give? Just invest it. Just use it. Right? He didn't say exactly how to do it. He didn't say to invest in this type of business, invest in this city or in this time and this way here. He just gave them the money. And the people that were given the money had free choice to do what they wanted with that. Right? No harm done. The job was just to invest it. And he says, put the money to work, he says. That's his mission there. Well, the second man that came in, obviously he had the same amount of money, but he only made 5 times back. He only made, 5 mine back. So obviously he's not quite as good of an investor. We can look at this and go through that. And then we get to the third person who apparently has no skill at all. And so the best thing to do is don't even touch it. Just put it off into a cloth. And if you read this the parable in the book of Matthew in 25, it says that he actually just took the money and buried it. So that nobody would steal it, nobody would take it. And, he's probably put it in cloth and hid it someplace. And the whole point was, I'm too scared to do it because I might lose that money. I might lose it. And then what's going to happen to me if I have all that money and if I've actually used it and it didn't result in a return. What am I going to do? Well, so he comes back and he says, I know you as a master. You're a hard man. Right? You reap where you don't sow. You expect so much that I'm not going to get into it. I'm just going to give you back what you gave me. Right? Didn't lose it. No harm done. And yet, look at the response that this master has. Unbelievable. And he says, you will be judged by your own words, you wicked servant. I mean, that's a slam. To have the master of the house call one of his servants wicked. Basically wants him thrown out. And then he says that anybody that didn't want anything to do with the master, bring him over here and we're going to have them killed. So you read that, and I liked what Tom was saying today, that as a non-Christian, when you read this, you're going to see it, you're going to say, what kind of God is that? What kind of master? Because you could relate that the master of the house could be God, stuff like that. Why would I want to serve someone like that? That if I just had money, on my own skills, I could make a good return with all the minus stuff that I have. And I could be seeing that, obviously, the better the works that you have, the better you're going to be accepted by your master or by the people around you because you've got those skills to be able to make things better. But when you're under the covering of God as a believer, things are seen a little bit differently. God, when He speaks, a lot of times He speaks like in these parables so that people can understand something, but really what He's speaking is something very spiritual. So we've already looked at this now, this parable, from a worldly perspective in terms of the skills that these individuals had. This master goes and then eventually comes back. But let's look at it more of a spiritual world where Jesus is coming from. Right? He already said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And then He gives this particular parable. So the master of the house really is Jesus. There's individuals that Jesus has come into contact in His ministry that don't want anything to do with Jesus. Who would those people be? Remember? The non-believers. And who are they, though, in Scripture? Right, right. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus, right? So they sent a delegation out saying that we don't want anything to do with Him, and that he's a bad guy and we don't want anything to do with that. And yet, Jesus chose 10 people to give the 10 minus 2, you know? And how many people did we talk about afterwards when the master came back? How many people actually had a return? Two. We have no idea what the other 7 were like. We're assuming that those 7 were the ones that just took the money and just did whatever, you know, squandered it, used it up, but never actually put it to use. So in a spiritual perspective, you know, we're looking at this, that Jesus just chose 10 servants. Doesn't say that there are special abilities or anything, but each servant He gave the same amount to. He didn't say, to you, I'm going to give 10, and Marion, we're only going to give you 1, okay? Because we know that you, we just know you. You can't handle that sort of thing there. Just joking. But we're going to give an equal amount to everyone, right? And everyone has the same instructions. Put the mina to work. Well, if we take a dollar bill to us, with us, and we go all the way to heaven and stuff, what is that dollar bill worth in heaven? Probably nothing. So I'm telling you right now, that mina, the money, is not the physical money that we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual. Does anybody have an idea what that might be? That God gives the same amount to every individual when He goes away. Well, a little bit more specific, it's a gift that we have. Let's think of what was already mentioned earlier this morning. What was their song that Hope played? The Holy Spirit. That if God gave the Holy Spirit to each individual, right? Which is worth a lot. And he says, put it to use. Put it to work. So the master of the house, Jesus, goes away to be made a king, right? After he's been put on the cross and died, he's ascended to heaven. He's gone to sit with the Father to be made, you know, to be given all the inheritance and rule of, you know, all of heaven and everything. But he's going to come back again. We don't know when that point's going to be. But what has been given to us in the time that he, since the time he has left? But we've been given the Holy Spirit, haven't we? And do you think that this message is just for those people back then? I think this message is for us today. That God is telling us that we need to put the gift that we've been given, the Ten Mina, or if we want to look at it from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, put Him to work. Well, how do you put Him to work? What's that? Spread the word, yeah. Well, we look at this whole aspect over here, and let's look at the idea that if someone has the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them, what do you do with it? Yeah, let people know about the gospel. Let people know who Jesus Christ is. Let people know, and you're gonna say, well, there's only certain people that can do that. Those that have good speaking ability, those that seem to know how to say the right things, those that have got their scripture verses memorized. Those are the ones that can double fold everything, you know, and bring back twice as much as what was given. Because they have the skill to be able to do that stuff. Maybe they've gone to, you know, the seminary school, and they've got all the schooling to be able to do all this stuff here, and that's all set. And you're going to look back and say, well, then there's other people that might be gifted somewhat that, well, you know, they're good prayer warriors, and maybe they've got the music skill, like the revival singers and stuff that can really lead us into a beautiful form of worship. Well, those people, maybe those are the ones that are giving, like, you know, make that five mina out of, you know, the ten that was given. There's five more. So when we start looking at those that have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they bury the Holy Spirit, they put it off into a little cloth and just kind of like tuck it off to the side. Too scared to use the Holy Spirit for what it's intended to use. What does God say to that person? Away from me, you wicked servant. I've given you the greatest gift ever. And you haven't used it. But you got to realize, too, when we're looking at this, this has, and I'm kind of incorporating a little bit of this worldly perspective into it. The person that brought back 10 mina, we talk about having greater skills and stuff. I tell you, it's probably the person that had the least amount of skill is the one that brought back tenfold with a mina. The person that brought back five maybe had a little bit of skill. The person that had lots of skill didn't need God in this world because they know how to fix things. They know how to make good financial choices. They know how to hold a job. They know how to make money. They don't need God, do they? See, it's kind of backwards. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, this whole parable is kind of set up the same way and everything else. That if you want to be the one that brings back 10 mina from the 10 that was given, you're going to be the person that has the least amount of skills possible to do anything, so that you have to put your gift of the Holy Spirit to work. Because when you are weak, who is strong? But God is strong, right? Paul spoke about that with that thorn in his side. And he took it as a praise that says, well, then that's fine. I'll boast about my weakness so that you will be even all the more glorified in everything that I do. Folks, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you say, oh, I can't pray out loud in front of a group of people like this. That's too embarrassing. You can't. But if you put the Holy Spirit to work, He'll give you the words. And then it becomes very powerful. And you're going to say, well, I can't do that ministry because, you know, I don't really know anything about teaching, you know, Sunday school and stuff like that. Learn. You're going to learn with the little guys. I mean, sometimes you're talking about, you know, 5 and 6 year olds, and we're afraid to teach the little stuff that we need to know. Elaine, for years. Yeah, go for it. And as you're teaching them, you see them catch on to little bits of the words of God, and it sinks in, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, even I didn't catch it until after they got it. Yes. You know, because why? You're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and you're putting the Holy Spirit to work. When you go into a ministry that you are totally unsure of what you're doing, God, You want me to go to Afghanistan and preach the word? That's not a calling for everybody. God, you want me to talk to my family about how you touched my life, and you've changed me? That's a personal testimony. That you can do wherever you go. But it's going to be embarrassing, and they're going to think of me something different. With the power of the Holy Spirit, your words can make a huge difference. So we look at this whole aspect of it here, and the scripture that we're going to be looking at, the first one is going to be Acts in chapter 1. And this is the words that Jesus has for his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And he tells them to wait for something, for a gift. And that gift is going to be the Holy Spirit. Why would God give them the Holy Spirit?
The power.
Right. That's where they're going to have the power. Exactly. So let's look at this here. Acts 1, 4 through 8 says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And again, we're going back to this worldly perspective again, what they thought Jesus was going to do. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what gives them the power to be the witness? The Holy Spirit. So if you're given that Holy Spirit and you put it into a little cloth and tuck it off into the side, how much power do you have to proclaim the gospel? Zero. Absolutely no power at all. You will do no good. You wicked servant. But when you use the Holy Spirit, and when you have the power of the Holy Spirit with you, that's where great things happen. That's where it's phenomenal, where stuff really happens. So it talks about, you know, the Holy Spirit empowering people in certain ways. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Common good is for the Christian church, right? To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, by faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. And to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work and the same work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So if you want to prophesy, what do you have to put to work? The Holy Spirit. If you want to have wisdom, what do you have to put to work? If you want to have knowledge, what do you have to put to work? Folks, without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And this whole parable, speaking about the mind and stuff, is speaking on that spiritual aspect that you have been given a gift, a great gift. And God tells us to put that gift to work. Let me show you how much power there is in God by trusting in the Holy Spirit. Generally speaking, those that have the least amount of skills have to rely on God's Spirit the most. Those are the ones that say, you know, good and faithful servant, you know, you'll be given 10 cities and stuff like that. All right, so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 10, talking about, again, the use of the gifts here. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the same, with the strength God provides. What's our strength? The Holy Spirit, right? He should do it with the same strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We need to use the gifts, not for ourselves, but for others. If we're great, if God gives us the ability to do great finances and stuff, then don't use those finances to make yourself wealthy, while there's others in your neighborhood that are stressing out because they just lost their jobs or they've been working as a government official. And you know, what can you possibly do? What would the Holy Spirit be encouraging you to do to put the Holy Spirit to work? Use your gifts. Those prayer warriors that have the gift to be able to just seem to have that connection of prayer with God, that it's just, it's awesome. Put your prayers to work. And those people that have the skills to be able to help one another, either physically or to, you know, do some cooking meals or you know, cards that go out. Put your gifts to work. That's our commands. And when we're doing this, again, we're not doing it to serve ourselves, but we're doing it to serve others so that who can be glorified? But God Himself. And I believe the Holy Spirit helps rein in our own pride. Oh, look what I can do. I've got the gift of healing, so I'm going to go over and touch people so people can see what I am like. No. You do that gift so that people can see who God is like. And you've been given that. It's harnessed within you through the reins of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Use it the way God has intended it to be used. Right? So when we look at the next verse we've got here in Romans 15, 18 through 19, it says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around, how do you spell that? Illyricum. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do things that you normally wouldn't be able to do. How do you do it? You trust that the Holy Spirit can do it. You lean on the Holy Spirit. You know and you learn from the Holy Spirit. You're given gifts and you're able to just connect with God in a very special way. It doesn't make you any better than the next person. And you shouldn't be wishing that you had the gifts that somebody else had, because we already looked at the Holy Spirit gives out those gifts as He sees fit. But those gifts that we have been given, that gift of the Holy Spirit is to be put to work. And God says that if you're given a little bit, much will be given to you. So let's look at a situation where we've got somebody here that might be capricious. And it's going to go all the way back to the Genesis there, and it's going to deal with Cain. So we have Adam and Eve. They have two children, Cain and Abel. They both offer a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is not. Cain gives an offering. He's kind of a guy of the land, so he gives an offering of the grain, and he takes some of his grain to give as an offering. Abel takes the fattest portion of his herd, because he's raising livestock and stuff, and he offers the best. Cain just gives something out of the sack as an offering to God. And so what happens is there's jealousy that's crouching in on Cain, because Abel's gift was accepted, Cain's wasn't. And who does he put the blame on? If you're capricious, you're going to be putting it on to from somebody else, because you're lazy. You don't want to give all that you've got. So when we look at this section here, it keeps jumping too. Genesis 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" You must really take the gifts that you've got, the best that you've got, and offer that to God. Now, what is the best gift that we have? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We offer that back to God as a gift by putting it to use the way He intended it to be. So if you take the Holy Spirit and, again, put it in the cloth, bury it in the ground, and you're doing all these good works, you got the most beautiful voice around, but you're not doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it for nothing. And it means nothing. But the humble servant, and I give a lot of credit at our candlelight service to do the reading. I got Julie, thank you. I was going to say, I think it was Maria, and that wasn't right. Julie to go up and sing. She wasn't the best reader. And I don't really care. But you know, her heart was in the right place. And she went up there and she read, and she was loud enough, and she stumbled on some words. So what? She blessed me so much in that service because she was willing to stand up, and she knew that she didn't have the gifts that she should have had. But you know who she's relying on? The Holy Spirit to carry her through. That's what blesses people. That is putting the Holy Spirit to use. That is the man or the person that, when given 10 minus, can return an additional 10 minus. Not because of their personal skill, but because they're using the strength of the Lord to do something. I know it's a simple exercise, you know, just a little example of that, but it's so true that Cain just has to buck up and just do what is right. Use the gifts the way they're intended to use, not for yourself. He's keeping the best grain for himself. You know, he's not offering that to the Lord. And the Lord does not find that pleasing. But he says, if you just do what is right, will you not be accepted? It's an awesome story, but we know what happens with Cain is that he ends up taking his brother out into the field. And so, I just want to talk to you and stuff. And he goes out there and he kills him. Wicked servant. You put the blame on your brother because he's just jealous of him. He seems to get everything right all the time. Why is that? Well, he's using the gifts he has in the correct form. That's all it takes. So Timothy, who's a young minister, then Paul's kind of taken him under his wings and stuff. Let's look at 1 Timothy and see what Paul says to him about this particular thing. It says 1 Timothy 3:13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and the great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Those who have served well, those who have used the Holy Spirit and put Him to work. Right? There's a great assurance in your faith that it builds and it gets even stronger yet. Why? Because when you learn to lean on God and that His promises come true, the next time you really need to lean on Him, do you wait until the very end or do you start right away leaning on Him? You start right away. And then all of a sudden, it's not when you have a problem, but you start giving praises to God when things are going great. You start reading Scripture every day because you just can't wait to see what God has for you today. To get up in the morning, you know that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in a powerful way because you're that way with God. And it has, sometimes you're probably the best gifts you can give are you're totally clueless in those gifts. Right? You come by and it's like just because of who you are, you give somebody a hug. That might be the only hug they received that week. You don't know that. But because of who you are and what your character is like and that you're just leaning on the Holy Spirit all the time, you're not afraid to give someone a hug, even though they smelly like a guy that doesn't even take a shower in the morning. And what a difference that hug, that smile, that phone call can make. Because it's just the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. I think Fern has mentioned this before, that if God has put a person on your heart, make contact with that person. Either by phone, email, text, you know, whatever it is that you can do. You never know what that is. Let's look at in Revelations 2, 26-29. It's one of the seven churches that we're looking at. And God speaks these words here. He says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That if you put the Holy Spirit to work. These men here, these two men that were given 10 minas and then made 10 or made 5 minas in addition to that, they were given either 10 cities or they were given 5 cities. This corresponds to what we're looking here is here is that I'll give authority over nations for those who overcome. Overcome our personal greatness, overcome our personal goals, and surrender everything to God. Those are the ones that will inherit all of this. This section here where it says he will rule them with an iron scepter, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. It comes from Psalms 2. And I think I'd just like to read it. It's not very long, but if you want to go to that in your scripture. Again, I want you to be looking at this in the essence of putting the Holy Spirit to work. And I think it goes right along with our message here. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I'm thinking about this the same parable of the 10 minas in terms of the king, the master went off to be made king. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." This parable that we had an awful lot of wrath in there. For when the gift was given and not used, those people were considered wicked and killed. But those that used the gift, used the Holy Spirit, put the Holy Spirit to work, those were the ones that were seen as blessed. Don't be capricious. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit. Put Him to work. Trust Him. And all will be glorified. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. I thank you for this. May we be reminded from your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we could possibly have. To put Him aside is stupid. It only brings ruin. But to put the Holy Spirit in the forefront, or to be our motivator, our guide, our counselor, then, it's only then can we do the things that really glorify you, Lord. Can we do the things that actually count in this world? That when we go to heaven, we go through that fiery furnace, those will be the things that will not burn up. All the things we try on our own, those will burn up. I thank you for your word here today, Lord. And this I pray, through your Son, Jesus. Amen.